Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
The writer of the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13, verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for some have unwittingly entertained angels." You know, when you start thinking about visitors, sometimes you don't realize how important visitors really are. The writer of the book of Hebrews is referring back to Genesis chapter 18 when three strangers arrived at Abraham's tent. Abraham invited them in, brought water for them to wash their feet, had Sarah prepare food for them to eat. You see, Abraham understood the value of hospitality, the value of preparing for strangers to come and visit. This morning, I would like to talk to you for just a few minutes about the subject of what visitors have a right to expect when they come and visit us here at Bivy Branch. To prepare our lesson, I'd like you to turn with me to in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. If you will, go ahead and get your Bibles. If you do not have one with you, there are pew Bibles in each of the pews. And I want to begin with the events found in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. I'm going to summarize verses 36 through 39. Our Lord was invited to the house of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. The purpose for his inviting the Lord perhaps was to gain some sort of notoriety because the Lord was a popular man. Perhaps it was to see if the Lord would do something that he could accuse him of. The text does not tell us. But what we do learn is that there was a woman who came in among that number, and she came up behind the Lord, and because of the way they reclined, the Lord's feet would have been behind him. And she began to cry and use the tears to wet the feet of Jesus and to take her hair and to dry his feet. And she had a flask of fragrant ointment, fragrant oil. And she took that and she anointed the feet of Jesus with that oil. Simon, according to verse 39, said, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is who is touching him." But I want you to notice Jesus' response. He is a visitor in the home of Simon. And let's look beginning with verse 44. "Then he turned to the woman and said, 'Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet from the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven.'" And when you go a little bit further, you will notice the Lord made it clear that the reason why that she did so much was because of her love. Let me tell you, when people come to our homes, there's a certain amount of expectation of common courtesy. Someone comes and knocks on your door and you say, "Come in." Generally, when we do, we greet some with our custom today. That is the shaking of a hand, or if they're a closer friend, an embrace, a hug. And then they will come in and we will say, "Can I get you something to drink? Can I take your coat?" Can you imagine going to someone's house and they're opening the door and not even saying, "Come in"? To not even give you any greeting, and you walk up with your coat and you're looking for some place to place it and they didn't never say anything. They pretty much invite you in, but from that point ignore you. Well, that's what Simon did. And what he was trying to say is, you have not extended to me the common level of courtesy in our day. Now I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, and let's look at verse 2. Paul was under arrest by the Roman government, and was traveling as a prisoner on a ship to Rome. We all know about the shipwreck that occurred. And when Paul ends up on this island, it's a very miserable day. It's raining and it's cold. And Luke tells us in verse 2 of Acts 28, "And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire, made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." I want you to see here, these people didn't do just the normal. They went beyond the normal. They made them feel welcome. Here is Paul, a prisoner, but they're concerned that he's going to be cold, and so they make a fire. Evidently, they covered them up because of the rain that was falling. You see, we all have a certain expectation. When someone comes to our home, or when we go to someone's home, or we go to a place of business, we have an expectation of how a visitor ought to be treated. Now let me take you with that thought in mind to a spiritual gathering. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 11, and let's begin about verse 15. Mark chapter 11, beginning about verse 15. Our Lord this time has come to the temple. And during this period of time, at a feast occasion, there would be a number of people gathered at the temple. You will have people, for instance, who are there at some occasions for the feast of Passover and following the feast of unleavened bread. You will have others who will be there for the feast of Pentecost. Others there for the feast of Tabernacles. And on this occasion, the Lord walks into the temple, and here's what we see. "So they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And he taught them, saying, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, and you have made it a den of thieves?'" Look at this place. What is this place for? It is a place that visitors will come and they can pray to God. And what have you made it? A place of merchandise. When people arrive at Bybee Branch on Sunday morning to come at 9 o'clock, what kind of expectation should they have of what we will do here? Now that's important to think about. Let me tell you what kind of visitors I know we have that come to Bybee Branch. We have some who are visiting from other congregations due to sickness in the family. Some will come here occasionally because they're going out of town and they want to worship God. They're members of our sister congregations and they're visiting with us. We have Christians who are visiting with us that are looking for a home congregation. Maybe they've moved into the area. Maybe they've had a bad experience where they've been worshiping. But they're looking for a place to worship God. And they're trying to say, is this the place where people worship God in spirit and in truth? We have some people who are not Christians who are looking for direction of how to get to heaven. And it may be that's who you are this morning. I know for a fact we have people who visit us regularly who are looking of how to get to heaven. We are likely also have some here that have come with family or friends. Maybe you're in town visiting. We're glad you're here. And there's a very good likelihood that we have some people here who are not really interested. They came because of someone saying, "We're going to church. It's Sunday morning. That's what we do. And okay, we'll go with you. But you may not want to be here." For whatever reason, we're glad you're here. But what you have a right to expect? Well, I'd like to suggest to you there are three areas of things that you have a scriptural, spiritual right to see. The first one is, you have a right to come and receive education and edification. And in order for me to make the point that I want to make, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to spend a few minutes in this chapter from God's Word. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians 14, let me give you the background so that there will not be a misunderstanding in this passage. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Corinth, wrote to them regarding their use of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he will describe what these spiritual gifts are. They will involve things such as speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of miraculous knowledge, miraculous faith. These were for the first century only. They're not existence today. We know that when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, where there be prophecies, they will fail. Where there be tongues, they will cease. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. So when we come to 1 Corinthians 14, we understand Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts. But there's a principle in that chapter that I want to draw out that does apply to us today. I want you to begin with me as we go to verse 26 and verse 31. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one of you has a psalm, a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Now here's what you need to underline. Let all things be done for edification. Everything that you do in the exercise of these gifts should be for the edification or the building up of those in attendance. Drop down with me now to verse 31. For you can prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. He said, I want this to be done so that everybody in attendance may learn. That's education. So that everybody may be encouraged, to be edified, to be built up. Well, let's go through this chapter just a little bit. Let's go back to the first part. Let's go back to verse 1 and see what Paul is saying here. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Notice the man who prophesies, and that's what Paul says I want you to do, he does the edification, he does the exhortation, he does the comfort to men. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Edifies the church. And then if you notice the end of verse 5, unless he interprets, the church may receive edification. What Paul is saying in this chapter is, over and over again, is I want you to edify the church. I want you to teach the church. I want the church to learn. Drop down with me now to verses 11 through 13. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Paul's point is very, very clear here. Now, I want to sort of start tying this together now. Let's look at verses 15 through 19. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul said, if I had a choice, I would rather speak five words that teach than 10,000 that you don't understand. Do you see the principle of what he is trying to say ought to take place when a person comes into our assembly? There ought to be teaching, there ought to be edification. Now drop down with me to verse 23. And let's look at verses 23 through 25. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I want you to visualize what Paul was saying here in this passage. Here's a group of people who are speaking maybe Russian. Here's a person who's speaking French. Here's a person speaking Spanish. Here's another person speaking some form of Chinese. And as all of these people speak, and someone comes in and they do not understand the language, what are they going to think? These people are out of their mind. To use the King James, they're mad. He goes on to say, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and convicted by all. He comes in but if this person now can understand what is being said, they're educated, they're edified. Here's what he says they will do in verse 25. The secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's really what we want. We want to have a service where those who are visitors are able to come in, they're able to hear God's Word, be educated and edified in it. Now, with that being true, I want you to observe 1 Corinthians 14 is not a passage where you have a professional preacher who stands before an audience and he performs for the passive listeners. In Scripture, you do not have passive listeners. You have active participation. Let me just illustrate this two or three things and then I'm going to move on. For instance, Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice the one another, the reciprocal part of that, the fact that you teach me, I teach you, we all teach one another when we sing. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we did a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 discusses the communion aspect of that. The fact that we do it with one another. Or the praying of our prayers. Several of you will hear an audible amen when prayers are spoken. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What you see is the fact that the whole congregation was being led in prayer by one person, but it is the whole congregation that prays together. And the amen signals the fact, and it doesn't have to be audible, but it certainly can be, of so be it. That's what we believe and that's what we practice. Those who come in our assembly have the right to expect of us that we teach and that we edify one another in the worship that we offer to God. The second thing that the visitor has a right to expect is exhortation and encouragement. One of the things that perhaps maybe I feel like I am deficient in is doing what the New Testament says that many of the preachers did. It wasn't just information that they placed before people. It was also an exhortation or an encouragement to be obedient to God. In Luke 3, verse 18, "And with many other exhortations he preached to the people," talking about John the Baptist. Or Acts 2, verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this crooked or perverse generation." Acts 15:32, it says, "Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words." I could provide you a number of scriptures which emphasize that preaching involves encouragement, exhortation. Here's what God's Word says. Now let me encourage you, motivate you to do that. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." And you know, when you and I come together, I get something out of it. Some people say, "I didn't get anything out of church today." Well, I want you to listen to what Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 12. He said, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." There ought to be, when a person comes to our assembly, to feel like that they've gotten encouragement today. I need to do what I know I ought to do. I ought to be faithful and right before God. And quickly, number three, they have a right to expect empathy and enthusiasm. When someone comes in our audience and our assembly and they sit down, do they feel as if we understand their plight? When the woman that came in behind Jesus in Luke chapter 7, the Bible tells us she was a sinner. Why did she feel welcome to come in before the Lord? Because the Lord let her know that He understood all of the problems that she was facing. They're sometimes perceived among many groups, "I'm not welcome. I'm not as good as these people." Well, let me point out a few things to you. Romans 3, verses 9 and 10 is so plain. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously laid charge that both Jews and Greeks, that all are under sin. There's none righteous. No, not one." The truth is, from the preacher to the song leader to the prayer leader to the person sitting in the pew, there is none of us, not one of us, who can say, "I'm better than you," because we've all experienced the same malady, the same plight in life, and that is sin. Even the high priest, the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required for the people, so also for himself to offer sins for the sacrifices for sins. That means that the high priest, before he can offer anything for anyone else, he has to offer for himself. And what that means, every one of us should understand. Many of those in Jesus' day, when they assembled, had an attitude, "We don't want you here." In Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, they encountered Jesus and they'd say, "How can you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" We ought to make people, regardless of their economic level, regardless of their educational level, feel that they're welcome. James 2, 1 through 5 talks about a poor man coming in our assembly. But I cannot leave the last point. I'm going to have to make this part about the enthusiasm. The visitor should also come in and see some interest in what we're doing. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 13, here is what God said to Malachi. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors so that you would not kindle a fire on my altar in vain? So that because I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering at your hands. Now verse 13, you say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. When someone comes in and they see us singing, worthy art thou, O Lord, how does it sound? Does it sound as if we're honoring the great God of the universe? Or does it sound as if we could care less? Believe me, when people attend our assemblies, they see whether or not we are enthusiastic in our service to the Lord or whether we consider it as the people in Malachi's day, oh, what a weariness it is. They have a right to expect to see us eager to worship and serve our God. There's one visitor, though, that I've not talked about in the whole lesson. We have a visitor with us this morning that is so special. And that visitor's God. And He's observed us all through our worship this morning. God has not only observed the songs that we have sung, the prayers that we have prayed, and the Lord's Supper that we have participated in, but the Lord has looked even deeper than that. He's looked into our hearts. He's looked into our minds. And what the Lord has seen is whether or not we are genuine and true. I hope this morning that you're a visitor here with a determination to say, I want to become a part of the Lord's kingdom, a part of His church. You can do that by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing that faith, and being baptized. And there's no greater privilege that we could enjoy this morning than to see that. I guarantee you there'll be joy in this audience this morning over that. And I know there'll be joy in the presence of the angels of heaven.